All right, today we pick up in our Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last few weeks we worked through chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul, who's writing to Timothy in the 60s AD, who's a pastor in Ephesus, and he has told him about how in the last days, which including the entire church age, people will be lovers of self and so forth, and this is in contrast to Timothy and his life. And Timothy, in light of his calling as a pastor and in light of the times that he's living in, he needs to be devoted to the word, the God-breathed scriptures. And then that brings us to chapter 4 and the title of our message, which is as follows: Preaching the Word and Being Awarded the Crown. Paul gives Timothy a charge here to preach the word, and this is something that's relevant to all of us Christians, even if we're not preachers, which we'll see as we go through this message. And Paul ends by referencing the crown of righteousness that he's going to be awarded, and then says that it's something that will be given to all those who've loved his appearing, meaning the returning of Christ. So we're going to focus on all of this today. So we're going to pick up chapter 4, verse 1. This is right after Paul has talked about the importance of the God-breathed scriptures. And having said that, he now gives this charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, for these words of Paul that you inspired as he wrote to Timothy. We praise you for Paul's inspiring example. We praise you for Timothy's faithfulness. We pray we can be like Timothy, who followed after Paul, who himself followed after Christ. Hallelujah. We pray we'd be a church that preaches the word in season and out, and that we would be motivated and inspired in godliness and in ministry in light of the crown of righteousness that'll be awarded to all of us who've loved the appearing of Christ, who long for it because we love Jesus. Hallelujah. So may you bless now as we feed on your word. Thank you for the power of your word through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship of the church. Thank you, Jesus, that you came the first time, that you're coming back. Hallelujah. In your name. Amen. All right, two main points. The first one, Paul's apostolic charge. Paul is an apostle, as one untimely born. He was not part of the original 12 apostles that Jesus chose from among all his disciples. He had a conversion-like experience on the road to Damascus after Jesus had risen from the dead, but he is appointed an apostle and also served with that as a missionary in the first century. And part of what he did was help. He would go and he would do evangelism, and he would plant churches in different cities. And then he would also write to these churches that he had planted, and including to pastors who he had ministered with and discipled, like Timothy and Titus. And he's writing to Timothy here, who was a little bit timid, and who also a godly man, but was living in difficult circumstances. And we've been seeing this as we go through 2 Timothy. And now in light of all this, he gives him a charge. Verse 1, I charge you. And in the Greek, it's an emphatic, solemn, serious charge. Sometimes at ordination services for pastors, they'll give a charge to the pastor. Or at an installation service for a pastor into the church, they'll give a charge to the pastor, they'll give a charge to the congregation. So this is a serious thing. Of course, all of Scripture is serious, but Paul here, in light of what he's saying, he's like, I charge you. Okay? And then he says some things. And which we'll look at. The overall thrust here is to preach the word, but he says some things that go with it. So first of all, Paul's apostolic charge, it's given in the presence of God and Christ and by his appearing in kingdom. Notice verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now in one sense, Paul's stating the obvious to Timothy. Timothy knows that he lives within the presence of God and Christ. Christ lives in him by the Holy Spirit and so forth. But sometimes we need the obvious stated as a reminder. And there's lots of things in this statement. This could be a sermon in and of itself. Notice how God and Christ Jesus are put together. Paul often does that. Christ is on the same level. He's equal with God the Father. But having said that, he's emphasizing the presence here of God and Christ. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes, he's writing in the presence of God. As Timothy would have received this letter and this charge, he's receiving it in the very presence of God. His pastoral ministry is to be done in the very presence of God. There's an emphasis here. Paul is emphasizing this. And it's true for us when we gather. You know, we can come in on a Sunday morning or gather in a small group or a prayer group or whatever, and we should have an awareness that of two things. One is, if we're a Christian, Christ lives in us, Galatians 2, by the Holy Spirit. But also, when we gather with God's people, there's a sense in which God is present with us. Jesus is with us in a special way. And we're to be mindful of that, to be encouraged, but also to take to heart that God is holy and his holy presence is here. Let's not take that lightly. Let's not be flippant. Come in on a Sunday morning joyfully, but also with reverence. Our God in Christ Jesus, God is a holy God. Let me read here from Revelation chapter 1, which it's helpful to, when you think about 2 Timothy 4, Revelation 1, actually chapters 1 through 3 is helpful, because at the end of chapter 1, John writes about this, he has this apocalyptic vision of Jesus that is so overwhelming and terrifying, he falls to his feet in fear. And then he's given the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Let me just read part of this to help and get us, so we get a sense of the, what would the word be, the intensity of the presence of God in Christ. Revelation 1:12, John writes, then I turned to see the voice. He has this vision, this voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, which represent the seven churches. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you see in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. That's a loaded concept there. But before we get to the letters to the seven churches that Revelation was written to, we get this apocalyptic picture of Jesus who's reigning and has such a overwhelming, terrifying presence about him that John falls to his feet as though dead. But then Jesus touches him and lifts him up.
So when we hear Paul say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, go to Revelation chapter 1. That might help you in getting a sense about the intensity and the seriousness of what Paul is saying here.
And again, so when we gather, whether it's to worship or in a small group setting or whatever, let's do so joyfully. Let's do with confidence, because we can enter the presence of God boldly, not proudly, but boldly because of what Christ has done, but also with a sense of reverence. God is present among us in a special way. And then he goes on in verse 1. In light of the presence of God in Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead? Timothy, God and Christ are the ones who will judge you, not the people who are around you that may not like your sermons or your pastoral ministry. In Christ, you have righteousness, you're forgiven, and that's true. But also, as Christians, we still are called to give an account for how we live and what we do with the spiritual gifts God gives us, our time and our talents and so forth. And with that, among other things, in light of one of the themes in this passage, we are to seek to please God, not people. Paul in Galatians 1 verse 10 says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who, by the way, is the one that will be judging the living and the dead. Not the people that may not like you or your ministry or whatever. It's God who will do the judging. And then one other thing in verse 1. And by his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus reigns as ruler of kings on earth, Revelation 1. But we can't see him right now. He's present by the Holy Spirit. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. But Scripture also says there's a time when he will appear. He'll come back. Sometimes it talks in terms of Christ's return. Here the word is appearing. And I like that there's different words for the return of Christ. And so, in one sense, Christ is here in his through the Holy Spirit. He's with us always. But he hasn't come back yet in his resurrected body. There's a day coming when he will. And Paul, among other things, says it's his appearing. We will see him. So keep that in mind. Not only is God in Christ the one who's judging the living and dead. Oh, by the way, he's coming back. He will appear. And also, he says his appearing and his kingdom, his reign. Timothy was living in the days in which Rome reigned. Paul reminds him of the reign, the kingdom of Christ. We can't see it literally right now in the way that we will. But Christ is coming back. He will appear. He's coming back with the fullness of his kingdom, his reign. He's the one that will judge the living and the dead. I charge you in light of all that. Next key thought. Preach the word in season and out. Okay? Preach the word, verse 2. The word is a dominant theme in the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We've seen here in 2nd Timothy, Paul writing, he calls it the good deposit. He says it's what Timothy has followed and learned and believed. He calls it the God-breathed scriptures. The truth, the sound teaching, healthy teaching. Preach it, Timothy. Some people won't like it, some people will. Preach it. Preach the word. And this is an apostolic charge for Timothy in his day, for all preachers, and actually for all believers, even those who don't have the gift of preaching. Because all Christians should want to be part of a church. We're not to be lone rangers. We're called to follow Jesus in the fellowship of the church. And part of that includes we should all want the word of God to be preached. Is that the only thing? No. But it's one thing. And there's a mutual accountability here for elders and the church as a whole, where the church as a whole should hold the elders accountable in how we live and what we do, including are we making sure that preaching the word's priority. And then as we do that, that the church as a whole, including the elders, humbles ourselves and sits ourselves under the preaching of the word. It's not the only thing, but it's part of what we're called to do. So what Paul writes to Timothy here is relevant to all of us, whether or not we're preachers. We should want to be part of a church that preaches the word. And where we come in and we sit ourselves underneath the preaching of the word. We come in and we're like, and I realize we have feelings, and on some days we don't maybe even feel like getting out of bed, or we're just not in love with Jesus or whatever. But let me just ask us this. Are there ever times where we come in on a Sunday and we're just hungry for God's word and we're ready for the sermon?
That should be part. That is part of our call. We preachers are called to preach the word, and God's people are called to be hunger for the word and to hear preach and to humble ourselves and set ourselves under the preaching, not because the preachers are so great, but because God chooses to speak through His word being preached amidst the flaws of the preachers. And that's true of other things. God uses the body of Christ to equip and encourage one another amidst all our flaws and shortcomings.
But we are called to preach the word, be ready in season and out. And of course, that also includes us as Christians in our daily devotions, hungering for the word of God and reading the scripture. And let me say, if you've been a Christian for a couple years, I'll put it this way. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? If not, have you ever read through the whole New Testament? If not, could that be a goal this coming year? Or even start now? I know, but sometimes people like to start things in January. But you don't have to start. You don't have to wait till January. But let me just say, if you've been a Christian for at least a few years, have you ever read through the whole New Testament? And if not, why? And I know, I mean, sometimes I don't feel like it. And in different seasons of my life, I've read the scriptures more than in others. So I'm preaching to myself. But to be a church where we're preaching the word, it's not just that it's preached, but it's we as a people individually and collectively, we're feeding on the scriptures. Do we have a hunger for the word? So if we've never read through the whole Bible, let's do that. If we've never read through the New Testament, maybe start there. Feed on those scriptures. Moving on in verse 2 then. It's preaching the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. When God's people are hungry for the word and when they're not. When it's convenient and popular and when it's not. And this includes the call to preach the whole counsel of Scripture. Preaching the word means preaching all of it. The Old and the New Testament. Topics that we like, topics that we don't like. Parts of the Bible that are more fascinating and captivating, and the parts of Scripture that are a little more difficult and or boring or harder to hold people's attention. Preach the word, the whole counsel of Scripture. And emphasize all that Scripture teaches. The grace of God and also His holiness. The love of Christ and the need for church discipline. Sexual purity and care for the immigrants. Preaching a Jesus who loved the woman at the well and who also told the parable about the ones who don't want him to be king. Bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's not very politically correct, Jesus. But that's our king. We should preach with humility. It should be with love. But it should also not just be the things that some people want to hear. And sometimes the more radical, offensive parts of Scripture is what some people like. They have no problem offending people. But maybe the humility that Christ calls for, that's not quite as entertaining. Let's preach the word and have it be all that the word calls for in season and out. And then Paul gives 5 examples of how to do that as we work through verse 2. Reprove, he says, which means to correct or convict, to expose. Teaching sound doctrine helps correct us and expose our hearts. And guide us in what's right. Rebuke, which is similar to reprove, but it includes the idea of a godly censorship of stopping what's wrong and calling for what's right through repentance. Paul says, and exhort. That word, it's a holistic idea of urging, encouraging, admonishing, strengthening, appealing. And then notice he says, here at the end, verse 2, with complete patience and teaching. Notice the holistic balance here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do so with complete patience. God's people, sometimes we're a little stubborn. We're like sheep. It takes us a while to get it. And even when we get it, we may not be willing to obey it right away. Preachers and the church as a whole, we are not to compromise. We are not to downplay sin. We're to preach the word and confront one another. But as we do it, we're to do it with complete patience. That is not easy to do. It's very easy to err on one side or the other or both. Maybe we're that person who can, we have no problem doing the confronting, but we're not real patient with it. Or maybe we're just very patient, but it just takes us a long time to ever get around to confronting what's wrong. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. And teaching, he says. Teach the word, preach the word. Don't just say what's wrong. Give instruction about what's right and what to do about it. Preach the word. Then one last key point on this first main point. Be faithful in godliness and ministry, in spite of those who turn away from the truth. Okay? So Paul's laying this call to preach the word out here. Do so in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Recognize that the holy presence of God is with you. Preach the word in season and out. And it's going to be done in spite of the fact that many people around you are going to go their sinful ways because they don't want the truth. But Timothy, you're called to be faithful in your life and in your ministry. Verse 5, Paul charges Timothy to be faithful in light of the times he lives in, which are difficult, dark times. And because of the response that people will have to the truth that Timothy's preaching, the gospel, the God-breathed scriptures, Paul clarifies how he needs to be preaching the word, the type of life that goes with it. So, verse 3, for the time has come when people will not endure sound teaching, healthy teaching. That time, Timothy was already living in that time. We see that from the things he's already facing, but it's going to get worse. Timothy, be ready for it. You're a timid person. You need some exhorting here. Paul's writing to him. Paul's going to die. Timothy, be on guard. Things are tough now. They're going to get worse. Moving on, verse 3. So people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. To have itching ears means we decide what we want to hear, and then we find those who will preach accordingly. Sometimes in lesser important things in life, we do this. If you're a sports fan, and if you ever listen to sports talk radio or sports shows, you might kind of gravitate to those that talk about the team you like and the way that you want to hear about it. So if you're listening to something, what do you mean the Bears aren't going to make the playoffs? So what kind of show is this? I'll listen to somebody else that'll say what I want to hear. Or maybe it's you're into movies or music, and you'll listen to the critics or people blogging about this or that, and just kind of gravitate to, I like this movie, so I want to listen, I want to read what or listen to a critic that has the things, is going to talk about this movie the way I want to hear about it. On a little more important note, in government and politics, politicians are masters at saying the things that their supporters want to hear. Or on the news talk shows or whatever, sometimes they're very biased one direction or the other. Well, we as Christians need to be on guard against that across the board, and especially when it comes to preaching the word. And Paul is warning Timothy here. There's going to be people that want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. And they will look and find the people who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now we have modern day examples of this turning away from the truth within the church. Some of it's little, depending on our theological perspective and our passions, some things are easier for us to recognize than others when it comes to false doctrine. So, I think in our church, understanding that God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Christ is both God and man, that God's word is inerrant, without error, it's inspired, it's infallible, it will not fail in its purpose, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, that the doctrine of hell is offensive and it's also true, the doctrine of marriage and so forth. But then there can be other doctrines that, or false gospels, a little harder to recognize. Maybe it's someone who's overemphasizing grace to the point where sin and the offensiveness of it is downplayed. Or maybe it's a self-help gospel where it's just the focus is a whole lot on me and what I need to do, or my best life now. Maybe it's not an overt prosperity gospel where we're just loving money, but when you just step back and think about it, there's very little talk about denying self. There's very little talk about living by faith and sacrificial and so forth. A whole lot of talk about the American dream and so forth. And maybe it's got a lot of things that's right, but it just something There's a red flag here, and it's a little bit hard to understand. We need to preach the word. We need to embrace sound doctrine. We need to be on guard against these turning away from the truth, whatever it might be. Now, in spite of the times that Timothy is and would be living in, when people around him were going their own way, including those in the church, Paul calls Timothy to be faithful in godliness and ministry. Verse 5, as for you, in spite of those who turn away from the truth and go their own way, as for you, always be sober-minded, alert, watchful. Paul uses that same word in 1 Thessalonians 5. So then let us not sleep as others do, spiritually unaware. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's be sober-minded. Let's not be drunk with sin. Let's be sharp. Let's be alert. Let's be on guard. Endure suffering, like the good soldier back in chapter 2. Like the persecuted church that we talked about earlier in the service. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Preach the good news. Labor for the gospel. We as a church should do that as a whole, whether we're evangelists or not. Fulfill your ministry. Do what you're called to do. Do all that you're called to do. And finish well. Paul uses the same word for fulfill in Acts chapter 12. I think it's translated completed. Where he talks, Luke's writing about Barnabas and Saul, who later called Paul. They returned from Jerusalem when they had completed or fulfilled their service. Let's be people who we do all that God calls us to do. And there'll be times where in seasons of life, maybe one thing's coming to an end and God's going to move us into something else in terms of our priorities or our opportunities. So let's make sure that we finish well if something's coming to an end. And especially if it's our life as a whole, as for Paul when he's writing this. But also in the meantime, that we're fulfilling our ministry, all that God's calling us to do individually, as families, and as a church. Well, amen, main point number 2. Paul's inspiring life and faith. Paul starts this passage off by highlighting the presence of God in Christ. And in contrast to the sinful people around Timothy who would reject the truth. And now he's going to end this part of the passage talking about himself, but in a God-glorifying way. And he can do so with credibility because the way he talks about himself is ultimately pointing to Christ, and he's right in what he's saying. He has lived a sacrificial godly life, and he's calling Timothy's attention to it to inspire him to do what he's just told him to do, preach the word. So first, Paul's inspiring life and faith, and as we think about these verses, may this be an inspiration to you and I. He lived sacrificially and was ready for his departure. Verse 6. Okay, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word in spite of what people are going to do and the truth they'll turn away from. Fulfill your ministry. And then he says, 4. I am already, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul uses an Old Testament concept here of the drink offering to describe how his sacrificial life was coming to an end. Ironically, because of the sacrificial way in which he lived for Christ and preached the gospel. That's why he's in prison. He's saying he's being poured out like a drink offering. He has suffered. He's lived sacrificially. He knows that his life is coming to an end. And he says, and the time of my departure has come. Notice Paul's perspective about his impending death. Death is referred to in different ways in Scripture. Here's one of the ways. It's a departure. My departure has come. The word departure that Paul uses carries with it the idea of a boat that's being untied and it's going to drift out or head out to sea. And Paul knows that more glorious days are before him. The time for my departure has come. He's lived sacrificially. He's being poured out like a drink offering. His departure is imminent. Death is a reality that calls us to grieve. There's a day coming when the sting of death will be completely gone. All the pain, all the tears, no more mourning, no more crying, death will be done away with. As Christians, we still, however, experience that sting of death. We still experience the pain of grief. We're called to grief. Paul talking about when in 1 Thessalonians, I think chapter 4, he says we grieve, but not without hope. Death is a reality that we should not sugarcoat. We don't bury it under a rug. We grieve, but not without hope. And it's not the end. It's actually, it's part of our departure in which we're like the boat setting out to sea to more glorious days. Next key thought. He fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Is that true of you and I? Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Paul calls to mind the soldier metaphor from back in chapter 2 where he tells Timothy to suffer like a good soldier. Our Christian life and ministry is compared to different things, one of which is a battle. We're not using worldly weapons of power, but it's a spiritual battle against the principalities and powers of darkness, the demonic realm that we can't see. There's a battle taking place. A spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people. We're in a battle. We are called to fight that good fight in the power of the Spirit. With prayer and the Word as our weapons. Loving our neighbors and our enemies as we fight. I have finished the race, he says. Like in chapter 2, again, he draws upon the metaphor of the athlete. And notice Paul says that he has finished the race. Similar to the idea of fulfilling his ministry. And his focus isn't to win in the sense that he's beating others, but to finish, to do what God has called him to do and complete that task. It's another way of thinking about the Christian life, not only as a spiritual battle, but also as a race. And we're to run that race, like we earlier in the service looked at Hebrews chapter 12, in light of the great cloud of witnesses of the women and men of the Old Testament who live by faith and inspire us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul finished the race. I have kept the faith. And probably referring here specifically to the sound doctrine of the faith that the gospel Paul was teaching, preaching, and guarding, and that he had charged Timothy to guard the good deposit and so forth. Or as in Jude verse 3, contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? What an inspiring example, the Apostle Paul. And one last key thought. The Lord will award the crown of righteousness to Paul and to all who loved his appearing. Paul's life should be an inspiration to us, as it was to Timothy. And here he ends with the hope that he has, and then, as almost like a side note, says, oh, and by the way, it's true for all those who've loved his appearing. Verse 8, henceforth, okay, in light of how Paul has lived and what he's believed, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And the crown here in verse 8 is not the king's crown, but the wreath or the garland that was awarded to those who finished first place in a race. The highly prized award in the Greek games. And this crown of righteousness, it could be understood as a reward that consists of righteousness or a reward that's given because of a righteous life. Regardless, we are called to live righteously and be righteous, but that can only be done by God's grace as we put our faith in Christ and He gives us or imputes righteousness to us. He makes us righteous. And it's something only He can do, and we receive. But at the same time, then we're called to live in line with what we believe in, with who God's made us to be. We're called to live a righteous life like Paul does here, described in 2 Timothy. And in the Spirit's power, where God transforms us one day at a time from the inside out. And we do so as we await the reward of being clothed with righteousness, with resurrected bodies, where sin, the presence and power of sin is gone forever. And then verse 8, Paul says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul's writing these words while he's in probably a dark, damp dungeon in Rome, waiting to be beheaded under the Roman Emperor Nero. And he writes these words with a hope and a confidence that can't be shaken. Even in spite of his circumstances, he knows there's a crown of righteousness that will be awarded to him. That hope, that faith can't be shaken. And notice he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. In spite of what the Roman Emperor Nero does, it's the Lord who is the righteous judge. And maybe Nero's going to have my head cut off, but Jesus has not forgotten me. And next Sunday we'll see, by God willing, that Paul says the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. In contrast to what the Roman Emperor Nero was doing, it's the Lord who's the righteous judge and who will award Paul that crown of righteousness. And guess what? And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The return of Christ. What an intriguing, captivating way to refer to Christians. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, I'm a Christian, or maybe I'm an evangelical, or I'm a follower of Christ, or I'm a disciple. And amen, amen to all that. Well, here's another way we can refer to ourselves. Those who have loved his appearing. Do you think about the fact Christ is coming back? Do you long for it? Do you love it? We love lots of things. We love our cars. We love shopping. We love our music. We love sports. We love social media. We love being popular. We love our friends. Do we love his appearing? Do we think about it? He's coming back. He reigns. Does it make any difference in terms of how we live? If we're going to preach the word and set ourselves under the word, because in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, these are convicting words. These are also inspiring words. Let's be a church that preaches the word. Let's be a church that loves the appearing of Christ, knowing that there's a crown of righteousness that will be awarded to us, not because we've earned it, but because we put our faith in Jesus, and because we know what's coming. By God's grace and in the Spirit's power, we want to live a life where we are fulfilling the work that God's given us to do. We're inspired by the example of the Apostle Paul. And by God's grace, we'll be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray.